Lord willing, if He wants it to be, hopefully I'll be led of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to be. But if it is God's will, we'll continue to preach on this great subject of grace. I'm amazed when I hear about this subject of grace. I'm just more and more, as I read God's Word, I'm seeing it just over and over and over again. There's sustaining grace, there's saving grace, there's a grace that is found in prayer times, there's a grace that's found in troublesome times. But I want us to look at this grace today that is found in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and see for us this saving grace. Sometimes we say that my wife, she was my saving grace, right? She's my saving grace. She's the one that kind of makes me look good, if you will. She's the that job was my saving grace. It was what led me out of a wrong path, and I was not had a road to nowhere. That job was my saving grace, or whatever we call. But there is only really one salvific grace. There's only one grace that saves. That's the grace of God, my friend.
Amen.
The grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But really, the heading for verses number 8 and 9, and if you're a man this morning, you like to read in headings. How many of you scroll through the news app like this, as a man? We read through the newspaper oftentimes. That's how men, and ladies, if you want to understand your man a little bit, maybe you can understand him like that, is that men are often read through the headlines. Women are detail-oriented. And men like to read.
Maybe that we don't have to read every single statistics or whatever it is, but we can read the headlines and say, that's enough for me. Men, may remind you something. That's not how women work, all right? Verse 7, though, is the heading. Verse 7 is the heading to these great verses in verses number 8 and 9 that Alex just read to us. For by grace are you saved. For he says in verse number 7, he says these great words, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his, what does he say? Grace. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Literally, the word exceeding means to throw beyond. How many of you can remember when you're a young boy or maybe you're a teenager and you shot the basketball and you had no backdrop behind you and you shot the basketball, you missed, and it maybe hit the side of the concrete there and it rolled down through the yard over the hill and maybe hit the driveway and rolled even further and went even further than you ever expected it to go? That's the idea behind the word exceeding. It means to throw beyond, to go beyond our wildest dreams or expectations. And really, that's what grace is. You see, there are this grace, and when we get saved, obviously, there's this grace that sustains, but I'll tell you, there is a grace that is going to be revealed to us one day that are beyond our wildest dreams. We have no idea what awaits us in heaven and in glory, and it's really a shame sometimes that we don't talk about heaven more than we should, right? And we don't think about it. We don't meditate on the fact that one day we're going to be in a place, that the Bible calls it, that will receive unsearchable riches. We'll receive, as it says in the book of Proverbs, durable riches. A crown of life, a crown of righteousness. These things that are given to us in glory one day are far beyond our wildest dreams, far beyond what we could ever expect or imagine. Can you imagine one day that when we walk through the pearly gate, that when you see Christ in His glory, isn't that going to be a great day, my friend? Are you tired of war? Are you tired of sickness? Are you tired of, and I don't mean this in a belligerent or an ungodly way or anything like, but are you tired? Are you tired of maybe talking about people with cancer? Does that bother you? It bothers me. It bothers me to know that there's a missionary that served the Lord his whole many, many years over there in the country of Australia that could possibly pass away and leave a whole entire family, 7, 6 young kids behind. That bothers me. I don't like hearing those kinds of things. I can't wait till glory, my friend. He says that in the ages to come, There's coming a world one day, my friend, that when we are that are the redeemed are going to experience something that surpasses all our mind can comprehend. And we enter into the grace, into the kindness of our Lord that is beyond our greatest expectations. You know, the Bible does not have very much to say to us about heaven. You say, what about the book of Revelation? That's the New Jerusalem, my friend. It's something a little bit different. It's something that's coming down out of heaven, if you'll read it, and is there above the earth, and is there for the saints that have been redeemed in ages past to live in and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming even a greater day when this world will pass away and we will all be with Christ forever in heaven and glory. And I can't imagine what will be that place, but I'll tell you what, it's not the pearly gates that makes heaven heaven. It's not streets of gold that makes heaven heaven. And I'll tell you, it's not a jasper wall or a throne that's surrounded by an emerald rainbow. It's not any of those things that make heaven. What makes heaven heaven is this: Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you have no heaven. Because there is no light in heaven. There is no sun needed in that place, for the Son, Jesus Christ, is the light of that place. But we get there, he says in verse number 7, as he says to us, that this place that is beyond us, that in the ages, in the worlds to come, that is awaiting for us, this grace that is amazing, that we have no understanding of it at this moment and in this time, is all through Christ Jesus. It's through Him. That's the key. If you ever meet anybody that believes they can enter into the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ, you have not met a Christian. You have not met a Christian. For listen to the message. It's very simple this morning. For by grace are you saved. That's it. For by grace. I want to see three very simple examinations. An examination of grace, an examination of faith, and an examination of salvation. The first one is an examination of grace. What is grace? It's simple. It's God's unmerited favor. What does that mean? I love the way that Adrian Rogers always puts it out there in the acronym. It means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God given to you a free gift that you don't deserve and that you didn't earn. You don't deserve it and you didn't earn it. It's God's smile upon you, though you've done nothing to deserve it and everything to lose it. It's God giving you the free gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you could be saved and so that you could understand that there's no other way to be saved but yet through His name and through faith in His name, as Acts tells us. It is God seeing your great need, but also seeing your great sin and trespasses and neglect and ignorance and sinking and no understanding that you've even rejected Him, but yet still, through His grace, He loves you and cares for you enough to actually send His Son, Christ Jesus, to die in your place. That's called, if you want to know what that's called, that's simply called substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Christ died in your place. You see, I and you, we both deserve to die. We are children of wrath, as Alex read. We are products of our own lust and desires. But here's the deal, is that Christ took upon our sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Two very key points in understanding the examination of grace is that, number one, it's unearned. That's the key factor with grace, is that no one deserves it and that nobody can earn it. Paul, in another epistle in Romans chapter number 11, verse number 6, says it like this. Speaking of salvation, he says, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Simply put it, let me say it like this, you cannot be saved by both. It's either works or it's grace. There's no other way. There's no in-between. There's no mixing of the two together. As our dear brother was pointing out some things with the Catholic Church, there is that there is this thought that, yes, we need God's grace, but, oh, yes, we also need to work for this grace. But that's a misunderstanding of what the word grace means. Grace means unmerited favor. Either you work for the thing that I give you, or you receive the gift that I give you. There's no other way. There's no in between. There's nothing that can you can't marry the two together. You cannot both earn a gift and receive a gift, because the moment you begin to earn a gift, it stops being a gift. Could you imagine if Marshall's birthday's coming up here pretty soon? Are you excited, Marshall? He's going to be 10 years old. Monumental birthday for a young boy. Can you imagine if I opened up a present for him and I said, here it is, Marshall. Here's what you've been wanting for your whole entire life. Right here it is. You cannot. It's so amazing. But before I give it to you, I really need you to go out here and sweep the whole entire driveway. And when that's done, could you clean your room? And when that's done, would you pull all the stuff out of my shed and clean it out and get it all taken care of? And then I'll give you this gift. That doesn't sound like a gift to me. That's like, sounds like something that you have to work for, something you'd have to get, something you'd have to go after. Salvation is not earned, and nor can it be worked for, my friend. And two statements prove this out very clearly. For he says that salvation is not of yourselves, and it's not of works. Literally is saying that salvation does not come out of yourself. Think about it like that. He says it in verse number 9. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse number 8, he says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves, or we might word it like this. It's not out of ourselves. It does not proceed from out of us. Can I show you what comes out of us? Would you like to see what comes out of us? Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. I'll tell you what the Bible says comes out of us. And then you tell me if this sounds like salvation. You tell me if this sounds like good works. You tell me if you think you can get to heaven based upon your own goodness and grace and who you are, based upon what comes out of you. Verse number 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. We could stop there. But we don't, for the Bible doesn't. For there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what comes out of a man. For what is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart, my friend. And it's not what's out, my friend, here it is. He's telling us what comes out of this person is sin. It's ungodliness, it's trespasses, it's murder, it's deceit, it's cursing, it's gossip, it's bitterness, it's a worrisome spirit. It's all of these things come out of a person. And so he says that salvation does not come out of you. Salvation and grace does not proceed from you. It cannot. These are the things that come out of you. These are the things that come out of us. The reason why this is such a particular purpose is that he says it very plainly in verse number 9, lest any man should boast. If salvation came from you, and you were able to produce your own grace and faith, do you know what you would be able to say? I'm putting myself on par with God. I save myself. I save myself. But he tells us that nobody can boast, for it's not of yourself, and salvation is not of works. At the point of my children's life right now, it would be very foolish for them to believe that they could have everything that I have and everything that they have without me. I don't say that proudly. I just say that as a fact. Everything they have is because of my help and my mother's help. Everything they have is because of my provision and love and grace and responsibility that I have towards them. But you see, this illustration probably falls apart in about 20 or 30 years because in that time span, they could perhaps be smarter, richer, stronger than I am, and maybe even in time that I might even have to depend upon them for their help and strength because of the responsibility that they have towards me. But verse number 7 proves out that we cannot never boast against God because God speaks of an age to come. Some people think that they can save themselves in this life, but even if that they think that, they can't save themselves in the next. They cannot proceed to go past this life. And some people have been that are not saved, some people that are not Christians, have perhaps turned over a new leaf. I'm not here to doubt to you that this morning that just because you have to be a Christian to stop being an alcoholic, or you have to be a Christian in order to stop doing drugs. That's false theology, my friend. There's lots of people that have turned over a new leaf, have lived a better life than what they did in the past. But you may be able to, if we put it in quotes, save yourself at this moment in time. You may be able to save your life from certain destructions that may be accomplished with drugs or alcohol or other life-changing decisions. But here it is, you cannot save yourself from the age to come. There are a world to come. There's a world to come, my friend, and all of us are going to face that dying day, and we'll all be faced with eternity. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the basis of my salvation? What is the basis of my salvation? That's what he says. For by grace are you saved. The basis of your salvation ought to be grace. If it's anything less than grace, my friend, or anything more than grace, it's not salvation. It's not biblical salvation. I have no control of my future. Only God does. And so if I do not trust in His grace for my future, I cannot be saved. But, my friend, if I trust Him for His grace alone to save me, then my friend, I can trust that His grace will sustain me even to the end, even through death, even through eternity, that I am always saved, once saved. If you're saved, always saved, my friend. You have no other ground to boast yourself in whenever you place yourself underneath the banner of God's grace. And when you base your salvation on His wonderful, amazing grace, that's all you're putting yourself into, is His grace. For without His grace, you cannot be saved. For without His grace, you're underneath the condemnation of God. Without His grace, it's impossible to be saved. But aren't you glad that He says that what's impossible with men has been made possible with God? It's been made possible because grace was extended to us on Calvary's cross. And that leads us to a simple point that I don't have to say much about, for I've already said enough, that an examination of faith. You see, grace is the basis of our salvation, but faith, my friend, is the vehicle that gets you there. And you see, listen, I really thought about this, and I thought about saying it or not, and I think the Lord wants me to say it. And I really meditated on whether or not to say it or not, but everybody has faith. Everybody. I don't care who you are, everybody's got faith. I don't care if you're an atheist or what you are, you got faith. If it's at the very least faith in yourself, you got faith. Everybody has faith. Okay? The Buddhist has faith that if he'll lead his life in the way that Buddhism prescribes, that it will lead him on to nirvana. In Islam, they believe that if you'll live in a certain way and then pray five times a day and visit Mecca once in your lifetime and practice Ramadan and a whole list of other things, then you will enter into paradise. There are lots of people that have faith in certain things, and you can have faith in whatever you want to have, all right? Isn't that the beauty of America? I really think it is. First Amendment. But you can have faith in whatever you want to have, but here's the deal, my friend. You can have faith and be on the wrong road, and it's going to lead to destruction. You can have faith in whatever you want to. Well, they're very sincere in what they believe. Have you ever heard that somebody can actually be sincerely wrong? Have you ever read stories or accounts or perhaps yourself that you seriously thought you were right and yet you found out you were wrong? One preacher said one time, I love this, he said, men are always sure, but they're not always right. You know? Most of the time I'm very sure, but my wife says, no, wait a second. Jesus said it like this. I like the words of Christ. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Will I readily admit to you that to say that the only way to heaven, my friend, is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I will readily admit to you that is a very straight and narrow-minded thinking. And I don't mean straight as in a straight path. I mean straight as in a straight, like a Strait of Gibraltar. Rocks and cliffs on both sides of you. Only one way in and one way out. That's it. I will readily admit to you that, yes, that is a very narrow-minded approach on salvation. I have no problem admitting that. Because that's what Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man means no person. There's no person out there that can make it to heaven, make it to the glory of God, make it to however you want to word it, my friend, make it to have your sins for. Nobody can do that without the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so I say it's true faith, a faith that is truthful. A faith that will lead you to salvation is a faith that is in God's grace over you. It's His grace that is abundant and free, and it is here that He's offering something for all to receive. Free, abundant grace. Do I believe in sovereign grace? Of course I believe in sovereign grace. Sovereign grace in the fact that God has absolute control over all the grace that He has to be measured out, and that He's measured out sovereignly that grace upon the cross to one particular word, A-double-L, all. Oh, my friend, that grace has been measured out on the cross, and it was extended to all who would believe. As Galatians says in Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Why? What's the purpose? Why does the Scripture conclude that all must be under sin? Here's the purpose. Why? That the promise of by faith may be rested upon who? Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, my friend. That's grace, my friend. It's extended out. It's here reaching out to you, to me, to the world, and saying it's reaching out to those folks in Brazil. You see those kids lined up through there. I tell you, grace is to those kids, my friend. And to those adults, and it's to those people in Australia, and it's to those people in Cambodia, and it's to those people in here in Austin, Texas, my friend. Grace has been extended. And I'll tell you, grace has been extended to you. And quickly, I'll close with an examination of salvation, for by grace are you saved. I love how our Bible says it like that. Some translations may have put it a little bit different way and say, have been saved. But there seems to be a little bit too much emphasis on the past. And I'm afraid sometimes in our Christian societies and Christian circles that too many times, and there's nothing wrong with a Christian testimony, There's nothing wrong with saying when I got saved, I was 19 years old. I can still remember the day, February the 13th, and I was there in my college dorm room, and I heard a sermon, and God led me to another scripture, and from there, that all of a sudden I found myself on my knees praying and asking God to save me. I don't have any problem relishing in that fact, but here's the deal, my friend. I don't relish in a one-time experience, and I don't stay back on one day. And my whole salvation experience is not based just upon this one single day. My salvation is every single day. For by grace are ye saved. It is a past thing that happened, but the emphasis is on the present, my friend. Are ye saved right now? Right this very moment. I'm saved, my friend. I was saved when I was 19 years old, but I'll tell you what, it's been a long time, almost 20 years since 19, and I'm saved right now just as much and ever more as I was saved when I was 19 years old. I'm saved this very moment. I am saved. It is not like a man being saved from a burning fiery furnace or being saved from a burning fiery house where he was brought out of that house. That was a one-time salvation. He is not constantly being saved. No, he was saved once. That was it. But my salvation, my friend, it was not just one time, but it has some very, very awesome results. Amen. Even beyond to this point right now where I'm at in my life, guess what? My salvation goes beyond where I can even see to the ages to come. That's salvation, my friend. That's grace, my friend. Oh, how many times have I messed up from that time to this time? Oh, how many times have I fallen? How many times have I stumbled? How many times have I sinned? How many times have I cursed? How many times have I looked at something I shouldn't looked at or listened to something that I shouldn't have listened to? How many times have I done something I shouldn't have done or spoke bitterly to my wife or said something offhanded to my children or done something? I've fallen down, but God's grace sustains me and God's grace sustains me. Oh, praise God that when I was saved, when I was 19 years old, that 10 years down the road, when I really royally messed up, that praise God that I didn't just lose that salvation, because Hebrews tells us, you better be warned of this. Hebrews says that if you could lose it, you could never get it back. Because Christ died once for all. And if you've said, if you've made a profession of faith in your heart and you know without a shadow of a doubt, now I was 8 years old, I made a profession. And that's all it was. It was profession and no possession. I came down to a front. I didn't really know what was going on. I can't blame the counselor. I can't blame me. I can't blame God. I don't know what happened, all right? All I know is I was ushered down to the front. Somebody spoke to me. I said a little prayer. That's all I remember. I remember never being changed. I remember never in my life really under. I was raised in church and grew up in church, and I had times even when I was a teenager that I doubted my salvation, and I would question God, and I'd say 1,000 times, "Oh, God save me! 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 God save me!" I can remember saying that, but there was nothing in my heart at all that would ever say I am a Christian until that fateful day when God showed me 1 Samuel 16:7, and He said to me, "God, man, looketh on the outward appearance," and Matthew J. Cox, "you look real good on the outside," but he says, "but God looketh on the heart." And when God showed me my heart, my friend, that it was black with sin and trespasses against Him when I was 19 years old, I'll tell you what, the grace of God fell on me that day, and I realized I was a sinner. For the first time in my real life, and it's hard to imagine, but the first time in my life, I took accountability for me. I didn't blame anybody else. I didn't blame that counselor for not maybe going through it a little bit more. I didn't blame my parents for anything. I didn't blame that church that I grew up in, or I didn't do anything. You know what? The fingers were all pointed back at me. It was nobody doing this. I was no longer doing this, but I was doing this. They're all coming back to me. And I said, "Yes, God, you're right." Do you know that's what confession is? Confession is not sitting in a booth. Confession is agreeing with God. And you know what? Most people won't agree with God. Sadly, some Christians won't agree with God. And you'll never win a battle against God, my friend. And this morning you may be sitting here and you might not be under God's saving grace. And the Holy Spirit of God is tugging on your heart. And He's telling you without a shadow of a doubt you're lost and you need to be saved. And you can try to fight and you can try to push back and you can try to say, no, 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 I don't want it. I'm leaving here as soon as I can get out of here. As soon as that final amen is done, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And you may feel like you've won a battle. But I'll tell you what, my friend, you've lost a war. Because Christ has the final say. And the end of it all, in the end of it all, it's like that rich man lifted up his eyes, and it says he remembered. You know one of the most devastating things about hell? Memory. You'll remember this message. You'll remember every chance that God gave you, every space of grace to be saved, and you rejected. You'll have nobody to be mad about in that day except yourself. Nobody to kick but yourself. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to fight against God. Stop fighting. His grace is here to save you. Father, we're thankful.